Nehemiah, Armed Men Rebuilt Jerusalem. This is part 7. I had not intended to go through the entire book of Nehemiah, but as we began to get further into it, I realized that there were a number of things that happened in order here that are very similar to what is beginning to happen in America, and things which must take place before we have a cleansed nation and the righteousness of the kingdom, and then possibly the return of Christ. I guess I took a break last week at the right time because I asked Steve to preach, and the sermon that he preached was a very good one, as those who were here know, on America being founded on Jesus Christ and God's law. If you were not here last week, I suggest you definitely ask someone on the mail staff for a copy of last week's sermon. It not only will help you understand how God's Word is the foundation of our legal system and our nation, but it will help you understand why I am using this story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem as an allegory and a preview of what will happen here when we rebuild New Jerusalem. It helps you understand this really is the New Jerusalem. Last time in part 6, we had just begun in chapter 8, and I'll go on in that in a moment. However, I want to read a little news article from the U.S. News and World Report of February 9th. First, remember how persistent these men were, these enemies of the Israel people, in insisting that Nehemiah and the others sit down and talk with them. And the more nearly the wall became complete and they were ready to set up the gates and the bars and the wall, the more anxious these enemies of Israel were that these people come sit down and talk with us. Well, we know that here in America, the Jewish Antichrist are continually making an effort to sit down and talk with Christian ministers, especially any Christian minister who comes out with some very startling Bible truth or startling truth about the Jews themselves. Then they go to him right away and they say, oh, come sit down and talk with us. They want to slow down and shut up Christian ministers. They want to do this in order to injure and weaken Christianity. Well, now we have a new president who, in the very short time he's been in office, has made some very strong anti-communist and anti-Soviet statements. So what has happened? U.S. News and World Report, February 9th. Soviet diplomats hint that the Kremlin, increasingly worried about the new U.S. administration's apparent indifference toward meeting Russian leaders, is seriously considering an invitation to Reagan for a summit meeting with Leonid Brezhnev in the summer or autumn. So you see, as soon as the top officials in the United States government begin to say things which are not pro-Soviet or pro-communist, right here they are and say, oh, let's sit down and let's talk. Well, remember what happened with Nehemiah when Sanballat came to him and said, I want you to sit down and talk with us. In chapter 6 and verse 3, Nehemiah said, I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Now, you realize the way Nehemiah put that, he said, why will the work cease? Or why should the work cease while I come down to you? And you say, well, the work would not have stopped on the walls. The rest of the people would have begun to build. But that is not true. Think about this. How can America be psychologically and materially conditioned to defend this nation from the communists if our leaders are sitting down and talking with them? It disarms us mentally because we just can't believe those people who are carrying on these peace talks are our enemies. Nehemiah realized that if he even so much as sat down and talked with them, it would hurt and injure the work of protecting the city of Jerusalem. And it does so today. Every time these people come over here and every time their envoys come here or others come here, it destroys part of the work of Christianity in defending this nation. Before we go on in Nehemiah, turn to 2 Kings 20. We read this in our Bible study on Wednesday night just a few weeks ago, and I thought it fit in here very well. This is about King Hezekiah, who was a very good godly king in ancient Judah. He did that which was right in the sight of God, but he did one thing that was very bad near the end of his reign, and it's recorded in 2 Kings 20. We'll begin in verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Here was the enemy of the Judah kingdom, Babylon, now sending these letters and saying, we're sorry that your king is sick, and so on. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them, and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, and the gold, and the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor. He showed these envoys from this enemy nation all of his military preparedness, the armor and so on, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Hezekiah did the same thing our leaders have been doing for years. When these Soviet communists and Red Chinese come over here, they're given a tour of our factories, they go on our military bases, they learn all of our secrets. Hezekiah did that there, and listen what happened. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Now here's what God then promised that would happen to Hezekiah. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah, even your seed, your royal line will end because you sat down and talked with these people and showed them all the things in your kingdom. And you see, we've been violating that precept for many, many years. Now, I don't know whether Ronald Reagan will turn around and after making these statements and sit down and talk with these people, but if he does, additional damage will have been done to the preparing of the defense of Christendom from the Antichrist. All right, what has happened so far in Nehemiah? I'll list some of these and make some comments on them before we go on. The wall has been finished, the guards are stationed upon it, and the rebuilding of houses has begun. And I want to comment on that because after the last session, someone asked me if we too would have to rebuild houses, because this apparently, not only the wall had to be rebuilt, but actual houses inside the city. And the question was, will America be in need of a physical rebuilding when we get back into rebuilding this new land of Jerusalem? Turn to Isaiah 1. I'll read you a couple prophecies. I've covered these before. Some of you are familiar with them, but of course they would be new to some of the new people. This is a prophecy about the daughter of Zion, so it's an end-time prophecy. Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And that would mean aliens would come in and be buying and actually taking over your land. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And this is a prophecy, I believe, that there would be great destruction in the land of the daughter of Zion, which we would call end time Zion. Now, if you've been in the downtown areas of some of our major cities, you know that some of them look like they were ravaged by war. In New York and Columbus and Cincinnati and all of those cities in the east and the north where they have large Negro populations, there are blocks and blocks of buildings which are just desolate and broken up. We were through St. Louis, the downtown area of St. Louis, I believe about 12 years ago, and there were blocks and blocks of buildings with just wooden plywood over the windows, empty and vacant, unlivable, destroyed by the Negro hordes that lived in them. Some of this, of course, takes many years or has taken many years, and some cities have blocks destroyed in a few days. Miami was an example of one just recently, where they burned down and destroyed a rather large section of the city just in about 3 or 4 days. And I should mention, I have a tape on this for you new folks titled Cities Without Inhabitants, which is a sermon on Isaiah 1 and other ones. It's tape number 7717, and I show in that tape that this is going to happen to our nation. Our cities are going to be burned to a great extent. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And you recall that Jesus read that in the temple, and then he stopped there after he said he would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm not selling tapes this morning, but I have one on that too, titled The Acceptable Year of the Lord, number 7106 for new people, because I believe there is going to be a one-year period of time called the Year of Jubilee, which will be the year in which we will cancel all debt and destroy this existing debt money system. Now here is an end time prophecy about that acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, so this is about end time Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then it goes on, verse 4, and they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. So I believe that is a prophecy of this end time nation of Zion, that it will have cities that are desolated and torn down and destroyed, which will then be rebuilt anew as we rebuild this new Jerusalem like they built the old one. I wanted to point that out because some people do not see the comparison here between the rebuilding of our nation, which is being burned and torn down, compared to the rebuilding of ancient Jerusalem under Nehemiah. All right, I'll continue listing the things up to chapter 8. That have already happened in Nehemiah. The debt money system has been cast aside. All debts were canceled. Economic restoration in effect. The enemies have been identified and exposed. Traitors inside the temple, which would mean traitors inside the church who tried to trick Nehemiah, have been found out. Other traitors among the civil rulers have been exposed. And then the genealogies were checked, and the non-Israelites removed from the priesthood. In Nehemiah 7 and verse 64, we read, these sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. At this point, only the priesthood was cleansed, not the whole nation. And of course, then much gold was given by the people to the work. And in verse 73, the end of chapter 7, so the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities, and when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So the great reconstruction has been completed, the people are restored to their homes, and the cleansed priesthood has then been distributed throughout all the land. It indicates a restoration of the true priesthood in Israel. Now, that must be done someday in Israel. The present priesthood is corrupt, and they're deceiving our people, and that must be changed. So now we're finally to chapter 8, Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So note here, the people are now asking for the law. And I'll comment on some of that a little later. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So this would have been men and women and all of the older children, all of those who could read or understand by hearing. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now last week I said there is a change coming in America, and when I say that I mean primarily in what we would call the church-going people. I don't think we're finding the non-churchgoers getting interested in God's law at this point, but the churchgoers are. In spite of the years of preaching that the law has been put away, when people hear sermons on the law, they immediately respond. And I can tell this from my mail. I get an increase of mail when I preach something out of God's law about some subject. For instance, this money thing that I'm on now, and the mail is coming in asking for these packets. They are fascinated, apparently, by the idea that God actually has laws about money, interest, and debt, and so on. Most of them don't even know that, but when they hear it, they're immediately interested. Now, it is true that the ministers are still preaching that the Bible law has been put away. It is also true that when we preach the law and tell the people what the law is, we get little or no argument. No one writes and says to me, well, Pastor Emery, that law has been put away. And no one writes and says, Pastor Emery, the law may say that, but we should do it a different way. If they make any comment whatsoever, it is a comment of agreement. I say this is changing. Bible law is beginning to be respectable in America among Christian people. Now, the ministers are still fighting it, but the people are not listening to the ministers to any great extent on it. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and then there are listed 13 Levites with strange-sounding and almost unpronounceable names. I'll not even try, but some of you young ladies who are expecting, if you need names, here are some that you can pick out of the scripture. Anyway, 13 of them stood up with Ezra the priest. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now I thought that this was significant. And you know, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God has some meaning and some lesson for us. Ezra was up in sight of all of the people. They could see what he was reading from. And you know, we've had too much of this in America with the minister standing and saying, the Bible says, and then he says something that isn't in the Bible at all. And many people do not follow in the Bible to see whether the Bible actually says that. So Ezra stood up, they could see what he was reading, and not only that, there were a number of people who were up there alongside of him who could verify to the people that he really was reading God's law. Verse 5, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is a very solemn time. They're going to begin reading the law of God to the entire nation of Israel. Everyone who is in that city and in that part of that nation who can understand, and that would mean children probably from 8 or 9 or 10 years old and up. So they begin with worshiping God. Now this is a very solemn occasion, and have you ever thought of The hundreds of thousands of groups who gather in churches and in homes every week like we're doing here, and the thousands of Bible conferences and week-long Bible camps which are held in America, and the hundreds of evangelists who hold rallies with 5 and 10 and 20,000 people at a time, and yet probably not 1 hour of 100 of that time is used on Bible law. Not 1 hour of 100 is used to study Bible law. So we have millions of people spending hundreds of hours every year praising God, they think, but they don't follow it by reading Bible law. They go through all the praise and the motion and the singing and sometimes even the shouting, but they don't read or don't hear Bible law. That has to change. And here the whole Israel nation comes out to a worship service whose sole purpose is to hear God's law. Verse 7. Also Jeshua, and here are 13 more men named, in case you can't pick a name out of the first 13, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. It may be very significant that we had two sets of 13 men. Now there are 13 tribes in Israel, and this would be a double portion. God gave two men for every tribe, 26 men to read and preach that law, a double portion, as it were. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. My, oh my, what a day in Israel when the whole nation hears the law of God and understands it. Just think of what this situation is. Now, it's a little startling when we consider all of the other work which had already taken place, largely without this concentrated teaching of the Bible law. They got the wall finished, they're safe inside the city, the enemies have been kind of suppressed and kept back, they've done much of the rebuilding, they have cleansed the priesthood, and now they've gathered to learn in detail Bible law. Now, can you imagine that in America? I have to tell you a little bit. Just imagine, with every factory closed down, every store shut up, the government offices all locked, every plane and train standing still, the streets and the highways are empty, and the people are gathered somewhere, whether it's in homes or in churches or whatever. Everyone, the entire nation, not a wheel is being moved on the highways of America as they listen to God's law. Now, you think this was quite a day in ancient Israel. I wonder what kind of a day that's going to be like when that comes here in this land. They'll be listening to it with preachers. And mind you, looking over it all is who? Nehemiah, the civil ruler, setting this in order. The civil government is on the side of the preaching of God's law. Now, listen to what happened after they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, which means governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. A whole nation crying and weeping when they hear God's law. Now you can imagine, you have to imagine this because you simply don't see this today. It hasn't happened. It hasn't really happened to any extent, even in small groups. And I believe perhaps it will come only when the whole nation does this. Now they're weeping and crying, I believe, for two things. First of all, for the recognition of their sin, or our sin when it comes to us, in transgressing that law, and secondly, in the glory of the righteousness of that law. They see it is right. It is what they should do. And apparently they are recognizing it to the extent the whole nation weeps in repentance over God's law. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. This is a passage we often read in the congressional offices because it's a charge by God through Moses to Israel to keep the law, and then it gives a rather fascinating reason, which many of these men are quite startled to hear, by the way. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this what? This obedience of God's law. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? I can actually believe that our Israel people in America will cry and weep in that day when the whole nation turns out to hear God's law. They're so ignorant of many parts of it today, they simply do not see where they are in error and in sin. It has to be read. It has to be given to them so that they understand that. Now, today there are many thousands of ministers who are speaking to individuals, calling upon them to repent of their personal sin and accept the salvation of Jesus Christ, but they never, or almost never, teach the law upon which knowledge the repentance will come. The person simply does not know what a terrible sinner he is because he hasn't heard the law. Well, some of them, I suppose, repent and really break out in weeping and crying if they have been especially sinful and filthy in their previous life. But those who have been raised in church and have been by and large taught the right things still do not understand the depth of our national sin because they have not heard this law. So someday they're going to hear it. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he had to tell them to take a break, eat, and calm yourself. They were so excited and so emotional about this, and I keep having to remind you, this is not a revival meeting in a church. This is the whole nation, every man, woman, and older child in the nation. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't that something? They first cried, and then they were joyful. You see, we'll have to go through that, I believe. We'll actually weep and cry over the sin and filth which we have wallowed in violation of God's law, and then we'll see the joy that will come because of the learning and the turning. Isn't it strange how the ministers have actually frightened our people of the law? Some of you have heard this in some of the churches you've been in. They say, oh, don't get mixed up in trying to keep God's law. You'll fall from grace. You'll lose your salvation. Oh, you don't want that old Jewish law. That's too hard, and besides, that's all been put away by Jesus Christ and so on. Now, they say that even while their children and their nation are being destroyed because of violation of that law. To deceive our Israel people, they even go so far as to rewrite the Bible. Here is a revision they call the Living Bible, and let me show you how far they go in their war against God's law. Turn to Ephesians 2, and I will read verse 14 and 15 in the King James Version first, and some of the other verses, and then I'll read it in the Living Bible, about 20 million or more copies of which have been sold in America. They called it a paraphrase, and they had sold about 2 million copies. And then Billy Graham got a hold of it, promoted it on his TV specials, giving away about 2 million copies. And within a few months, they had sold about 10 million more. It is in use in tens of thousands of churches in America. Here is Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15 in the King James. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, since verse 11 in the King James calls the Ephesians Gentiles in the flesh, in verse 12 Paul says to them, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So we recognize these people he is addressing as cast off or dispersed Israel, especially since verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then comes verse 14 with the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between us, the abolishing in verse 15 of the enmity, and the making of one new man. So that verse 14 and 15 are part of the story of the reconciliation of Israel through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now the northern house of Israel, remember, was divorced and cast off. They therefore became Gentiles in the flesh and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The remnant of Judah from whom Christ came and who were in Jerusalem at that time had not been divorced. I'm not talking about the Jewish Pharisees, but through Judah, Mary, Joseph, the disciples, and the other of the Israelites who followed Jesus. Now, Jesus, by blotting out that divorce, as explained by Paul in Romans 7, by the grafting in of the wild olive, which was cast off Israel, into the olive tree, which was the remnant of Israel, in Romans 11, they are now made into one new man or one new people. That's what this whole story is about. Then in verse 16 in the King James it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Having slain the enmity or the difference now between cast off Israel and the Judah kingdom. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. So now you cast off Israelites at Ephesus, you are now reconciled back into the house of Israel. So well explained, of course, in the allegory of the wild olive in Romans 11. Now, listen to what the Living Bible has done with this story of reconciliation. And remember as I read this, in scores and scores of places in the New Testament, the writer of the Living Bible has inserted the word Jewish ahead of the word law, so that it reads, in most places, Jewish law. So the people get the idea that when we speak of the law, we're talking of Jewish law. Ephesians 2, verse 11 in the Living Bible. Never forget that once you were heathen, and that you were called godless and unclean by the Jews, but their hearts too were still unclean, even though they were going through the ceremonies and rituals of the godly, for they circumcised themselves as a sign of godliness. And you should be reading along with me in your King James to see the tremendous difference here. Remember that in those days you were living utterly apart from Christ, you were enemies of God's children, and he had promised you no help. You were lost, without God, without hope. Verse 13, but now you belong to Christ Jesus, and though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought very near to him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you with his blood. Verse 14, for Christ himself is our way of peace. He has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one family, breaking down the wall of contempt that used to separate us. Verse 15, by his death he ended the angry resentment between us caused by the Jewish laws which favored the Jews and excluded the Gentiles, for he died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. Did you hear that? Reading right out of their Bible, and it's not really a Bible, it is a fraud being passed off by Billy Graham and others as God's Word. For he died, meaning Jesus, he died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. You tell a churchgoer who attends one of these churches that uses the Living Bible or uses it himself that God's laws were not annulled by Jesus Christ, and he can show you right in his Bible where they were, right here in Ephesians 2 and verse 15. For he died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. Here's the rest of 15. Then he took the two groups that had been opposed to each other and made them parts of himself. Thus he fused us together to become one new person, and at last there was peace. Verse 16, as parts of the same body, our anger against each other has disappeared, for both of us have been reconciled to God, and so the feud ended at last at the cross. So in addition, they teach that the Christians are now parts of the same body as the Jews, and there is now no more enmity or hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Then verse 17 through 19 in the Living Bible, and he has brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were very far from him and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, may come to God the Father with the Holy Spirit's help because of what Christ has done for us. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven. You are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. That beautiful story of the reconciliation of cast-off Israel through the blood of Jesus Christ has been rewritten in this so-called Living Bible to say that Jesus died to make the Jews and Christians one group or one body under God. And how do they explain that he did it? Well, since the Jewish laws caused the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, Jesus Christ solved the problem by putting away the Jewish laws. Remember, the readers of the Living Bible are taught these holy laws of God are, quote, the Jewish laws. So when they speak of God's laws being put away, they call them Jewish laws, and now they have it written in their own Bible. If I didn't know better, I'd say the devil wrote that. What I should say is some devil wrote it, and another devil promoted it. Anyway, we must consider that this is all in the hands of God, and God has apparently sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. However, when Israel really begins to hear God's laws, they're going to do what we're reading about here in Nehemiah. All right, back to Nehemiah 8. Verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites under Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law, or the margin says, even to teach the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. So now they have gone out according to the law, and they're living or have actually moved outside of their homes into temporary shelter. Now, there are some people in America today who are trying to keep this feast. We're trying to do this. Go out for 7 days outside of their homes. But you listen to the rest of it. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Now, I wonder if this will be fulfilled in America by us actually leaving our cities and our homes and putting away every modern convenience and living for 7 days outside of our own homes while we do what? While we hear God's law. No television, no commentators, no books to pick up, no distraction from this world at all for 7 days. Now, as I say, some people are attempting to do this today, and they do go out in the wilderness and they try to get outside of the cities and so on and do this. But I do not believe we're going to do it individually or by churches. This will be done with the whole nation. All distractions will be taken from us. And here's what they did, verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner. Israel heard, listened to, and had taught to them for 7 days, hour after hour after hour, God's law, and it was the whole nation. Now, I'm speculating, as you realize, when I say I think this may happen to America. I shouldn't say I really think it probably will happen to America, where we'll actually go right outside of our homes and leave all the comforts of this world for one reason, to listen to God's holy law, to turn this whole nation all at one time. All at one time. Well, I think that's a good place to stop, and we'll go on next week and see what happened to these people as they continue in this putting right of old Jerusalem under God. Let's sing. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for this record of history that your people, in spite of all of their sin and iniquity, will turn as you call upon them and pour out your Spirit upon them and give them your word. Father, we pray that you speed the day, this land, when these things come to pass, we ask for Jesus and his kingdom. His name.